1 Kings chapter 18, verses 41 through 46. And I would just like to give a shout out to our gentlemen in the booth back there, and you should thank the Lord for them too. They do such a great job, and I praise the Lord for their faithfulness and effectiveness. They're conscientious, and we thank the Lord for them. Amen?
Amen.
Please excuse me unexpectedly of having a problem with my voice. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 41 through 46. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing or rumbling of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There's nothing." Elijah said, "Go again seven times." And at the seventh time, he said, "Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea." And he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you." In a little while the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. This is the word of the Lord. We have the witness of Scripture that authenticates the story that we are reading as being real and trustworthy. In James chapter 5, verse 17 in the New Testament, it says this: "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth." Also in the New Testament, we have Luke chapter 4, verse 25, and it says this: "But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, and when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land." So we have two New Testament authors, James and Luke, who were very familiar with the story in which we are reading, and passed it on as truth, which we believe also that it certainly is. We come to the end of the competition between the prophet Elijah and the false prophets of Baal, with Baal unable to answer the prayers of his followers, while Yahweh answers the sincere prayers of God's prophet by sending from heaven fire so intense that it consumed not only the sacrifice laid upon the altar, but also devoured the wood and the stone and the water poured upon the sacrifice and upon the altar. The question would be now, what will be done with the false prophets? Well, in verse 40, Elijah said to them, that is his people, "Seize the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." We see here the seriousness of preaching the truth of God's word. These prophets, false prophets, are being held accountable, who dare to speak for God, but in reality they are misrepresenting God's word by speaking what Paul describes as smooth things. They're not speaking for the only true and living God, but are speaking for themselves. These prophets were, some of them anyway, the prophets of Asherah were speaking these falsehoods because they were being fed by the queen, Jezebel, and wanted to continue to garner her support rather than the favor of God. They're not speaking under the influence or what the Bible calls the unction of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, but they're speaking under the influence of their own corrupt spirits and the power of human persuasion that lacks the conviction and inspiration of God's seal of approval that only comes from the Lord of glory. Fake preachers they were, whose words were so convincing they moved their parishioners to even mutilate themselves, all in the name of religion, and it was to no avail. Their religion lacked God's participation and the Lord's sanctioning. The Lord himself withheld evidence of his presence and power because God wasn't in their worship. They were calling on the wrong God. Therefore, their so-called worship services, the false prophets offered up, God himself chose not to attend. Now, we need to make sure we're not attending a church where God is not present. And we believe that to be the case, that God is indeed present, because to the best of our abilities, we are preaching and singing and praying the truth as the Lord reveals it to us. What a tragedy. You know that there are billions of people, not millions, billions of people on the face of the earth who are doing just this, worshiping the wrong God, preaching, but not preaching from God's word. What a tragedy to have an altar, but to not believe in the real sacrifice that God accepts. And that sacrifice, as we know it in the Christian faith, is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It is also a possibility that these false prophets were guilty of participating in the death of these 150 prophets. And if that's the case, it's another reason why their lives were taken and their judgment came swiftly. It's important for us to remember that God's judgment, most of the time on earth, is not swift, but it is sure. In our text, verses 41 to 42 reads as follows. And Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rumbling of the rushing of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. We see something here that's interesting, a juxtaposition, so to speak. That Ahab is told to go up and eat and drink because it's going to rain. So Ahab went up and he ate and he drank. But Elijah didn't join him in eating and drinking. Elijah was attending spiritual business. Rather than his mind being upon eating and drinking food and drink, his mind was upon prayer and spiritual food. There's times when it's appropriate to eat and drink, and then there's times when it's also expedient for us to pray and seek the face of God. He went up to the top of Mount Carmel. It's not a high mountain, but high enough. It's on a slope. He bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. It's a position of intense prayer. And he says there's a sound of the rushing of rain. You know, when we're in tune with God, we see things in the spirit, that is, and we often hear God saying things that others don't hear, particularly those who don't know the Lord. How does God speak to you? How do you know God's will for your life? sound of rain was a sound that only the prophet Elijah was privy to. No one else. There's no doubt this is the Lord's way of confirming to Elijah what he had said to him in verse 1. I will send rain upon the earth. Now the Lord is speaking to Elijah and saying to him, listen to the rain. It's coming. The rumbling of rain. It's coming. What I promised to you in verse 1, it's coming. May I ask you this morning, what is your level of faith? The Lord is speaking. Are we grasping what the Lord is saying with faith and holding on to what God says? Elijah could hear it coming. And now the increased influence I want you to see. There's not this adversarial atmosphere between Ahab and Elijah. Elijah, the lone prophet who would not be in hiding like the other 100 who were in caves hiding. And Ahab, who was part and parcel in cahoots with his wife Jezebel for having already killed a multitude of prophets. But now we see Elijah, by the power of God, has been given influence over Ahab. And he tells him to go up and eat and drink before the rain comes. And Ahab listens to what the prophet says, and he's obedient. Do you see the influence and the authority over the king that God has given Elijah? At least in the absence of his wife, Jezebel. If she had been there, it probably would have been a different situation. Verse 42 says, Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, bowed himself down in the earth, put his face between his knees. Verse 43 says, he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went and looked and said, there's nothing there. May I ask you, what is faith? What is faith? Is faith always seeing what we believe before we believe it? Or is faith believing it before we see it? It wouldn't take much faith if we saw it before our eyes. There's nothing. Well, if I ask you this question, it's rhetorical. But I can answer for my own self. And that is that many times I have looked when I believe the Lord is telling me something and I don't see what I believe the Lord is telling me. What the Lord is inspiring me, I don't see it. I don't see any evidence of God saying, yes, this is what you should do. And what does that mean? Does that mean that I quit what I'm doing? Does it mean that I stop praying? Does it mean that I stop believing? No. It doesn't mean any of that. It means don't quit. Don't stop believing. Don't stop praying. This is a major test of faith in this text. And I ask you, can you take God at God's word? Can we take God at God's word? Or do we need something else? Less reliable, but are we looking for God to affirm what he has already said to us through someone else? Is God enough? And Elijah responded to him and said, go again. As a matter of fact, I want you to go 7 times. The first time he saw nothing. He came back. Went back up a second time. Saw nothing. Came back to Elijah. Went up a third time. Saw nothing. At what point in time do we quit? At what point in time do we stop praying? Do we stop believing? Do we stop trusting? The fourth time, nothing. This may sound a little sacrilegious, but please believe me that it's not intended to be. But here is an example of the monotony of faith, as I call it. The monotony of faith. What do you mean by that? I mean that even though it seems as if there's no progress being made, even though it may seem like God is not hearing us or certainly answering us, we must continue to pray with believing, faith and believing that God indeed does hear us and that God will in God's own time and in God's way, God will answer us. Front row. God will hear and will answer us. I'm speaking to some people right now, whether you're in the audience or whether you're listening online, you're kind of running on empty. I do from time to time. We feel like God is not hearing us. God doesn't understand. And we know that's not the case, but we feel that way. Because nothing's changing. The circumstance that we're in, it's not changing. We must continue to do what God says about prayer without results, or even though there are little or no results, until we get the results we have prayed for in God's appointed time. We must be fervent in prayer. You know, prayer is really just holding God's feet to the fire, so to speak. If the Lord said it, it's true. And if it's true, it's only a matter of time before it comes to pass. Seventh time, he said, I like this servant. I'm assuming it's Obadiah. He was faithful. He could have stopped. I can see him maybe after the fourth or fifth time. He's walking down the dirt road. He's kicking a can down the street. But he's going about his business as Elijah commanded him. Just think if he had stopped looking toward the sea after the fourth time. Or as far as that's concerned, after the fifth time or the sixth time, he would have missed a tremendous blessing. Do you see what we can miss when we stop praying and we stop believing, stop trusting God? The seventh time he came back to Elijah, he had a different report. I saw a little cloud. He may have thought it was insignificant. Who knows? I saw a little cloud like a man's hand rising from the sea. Now, that's why Elijah told him to look to the sea, because Elijah knew this is where the storm was coming from, and God would confirm it with a sign. This is incredible grace. This is incredible grace. And Elijah and his servant are reminded, as we are, that in this incredible grace, it is exclusively from the hand of God. Though there wasn't a man standing on the beach. No. Somewhere out over the sea, a cloud that's shaped like a man's hand was clearly visible. It's the size of a man's hand, but it's not a man. This is God's doing. The hand, you know, is for work. They're also made for correction, discipline. It's also made for caressing. The hands of God are for safety, protection. This hand of God is for assurance, and even the hand of God is for anointing in the scripture. It's really a good thing that he didn't stop after the fourth, fifth, or sixth trip, but went the seventh time, just as he was told. With every trip that he made, his faith ticket was being punched. God is honoring his faith and the faith of Elijah. God took note of the faith of the servant and the master prophet. What do you get out of this? Don't stop believing. Don't quit praying. Don't cease from trusting. Don't give in. It's good that his obedience outlasted his discouragement. It's wonderful that his courage outpaced his disappointment and his faith superseded his doubts. Although your legs may be getting heavy, as it seems like we're trudging through the mud and the slush of trouble and pain, sorrow, grief, financial hardship, loneliness, a lack of peace. Our legs are getting heavier and heavier. Have you ever taken a stress test and get on a treadmill? Oh my goodness, after a while, and it wasn't a long while either, believe me. It surely showed me exactly how bad of shape I was in. Your legs feel like they weigh 1,000 pounds each, and you can't walk anymore. Spiritually, that's how we seem sometimes. In this instance, the hand of God symbolized God's guidance. Perhaps even more, it symbolizes assurance from God and hope as a result of the sight of a hand-shaped cloud. Now, why is that important? There's a cloud out there that looks like a man's hand because the assurance of God's participation in what Elijah was doing gave Elijah and the servant Obadiah every reason to be able to trust God. It was on this seventh occasion, not the first, that the servant saw the hand. Let me ask a question or two of you. When is the last time you walked toward the sea? You need to take a walk sometimes. And so do I. And I do. If you and I just keep walking and looking to the sea, God will eventually, in God's own time and in God's own way, show us the glory of God regardless of the situation. There's a price tag on Elijah's head. A multitude of his other fellow prophets, or some may believe that they were pupils, student prophets. And he was the master teacher. But multitudes of his colleagues had already died. And he knows that Jezebel
has put a price on his head. To see that cloud, the size and shape of a man's hand, gave Elijah all he needed to be able to believe that God is in this. And somehow, though I don't understand it, God will be glorified in it. Are you willing to keep walking toward the sea? Do you want to see God glorified in your life? I know you do, and so do I. Do you want to see and experience God answering prayer? I know you do. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man or woman availeth much, or in other words, does a lot of good. Call upon me and I will answer you. Are you looking for a manifestation of God's power in your life? Are you looking for God to answer your questions, your concerns? Are you weary of walking toward the sea? Wait for the Lord, the psalmist says. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord, the 27th Psalm says. Now, the question that I had as I pondered this text, why did the Lord require Elijah and the servant to go toward the sea and look to the sea seven times? Why? Well, the Lord, he could just, anytime, just send an abundance of rain. But no, this is the prescription that the Lord gave. Here is no doubt an exercise in patience and obedience and humility, the three things that all of us need in our spiritual growth. We all need to learn how to be more patient, how to exercise obedience to Christ, and how we should live in humility. Or you prayed the first time and the Lord sent an abundance of rain, we may think it's me. I'm a great prayer. I've got great power with God. Elijah did, but in this case, the Lord didn't answer him in the first attempt. Verse 45 says, a little while the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Here is the truth of what verse 1 said. I will send rain upon the earth. Here it is. Sometime we must wait more than once. He waited seven different times. The servant went up to the sea. He had to wait. And now we see verse 45 begins by saying, and in a little while. But sometimes we hear the rumbling, but it never does rain. If God says it's going to rain, it will rain. Elijah and the servant believed God, trusted God, that what God said would come to pass. All that God promised was true. The wheel of God's providence turns slowly, but when it lands on the exact position of God's timing, the manifestation of God comes quickly. In a little while, there was a great rain. Why did the Lord Yahweh require Elijah and the servant to go toward the sea and look seven times? Remember, patience, obedience, and humility. Now, another thing, let me say as I move towards my close. If the Lord Jesus requires us to have a little faith, didn't the Lord say that? Faith the size of the grain of a mustard seed. They say that's the smallest seed there is, agricultural seed.
If the Lord only requires a little faith, and he says if you have that little faith, you can look to yonder mountain and say, be thou removed and cast into the sea, then a little cloud is equally sufficient to believe in God and see the results. Why are we often only looking for God to do big things? Sometimes God may do big things, but he does them incrementally, some at a time. The storm would come from the sea, and that's why they looked toward the sea for the sign of rain. And note that God used nature. God can use anything to answer our prayers. God used nature or natural things as a means of providing hope and assurance in the spiritual realm. God used a cloud to encourage and give assurance to Elijah and his servant. Assurance that he was going to honor his word. And then there was a great rain. What connects Elijah's prophecy of rain and the realization of rain? Truth. There's many false prophets in the world. They say a lot of different things and they don't come true, which makes them false prophets. If the prophecy wasn't false, then there would be no rain. Rain is a reality that's experienced in our text, in this story with Elijah and Ahab and the servant. But rain also has a symbolic reality in Scripture. The 72nd Psalm says this: may he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. Isaiah 44 says, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. Hosea 10 says this: sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. In the Scripture, rain is seen as a source of life amidst death. It's a source of refreshment in the natural sense and also symbolically in the spiritual sense. Rain has sustaining power. Let us be reminded that the rain of God's Holy Spirit upon us is refreshment and is a resource for sustaining God's people in every time, no matter what the circumstance. Elijah's circumstance was death, a warrant out for his arrest by the queen. And surely death would be his punishment. What's your circumstance? What do you need to hear or see the Lord say or do that will give you the assurance that the Lord is with you, that God is answering your prayers? And let me close by saying that some people also think that the rising cloud from the sea could also represent the Lord Jesus Christ, who rose from Bethlehem of Judea, and by his coming, the rain of salvation by the power of the Holy Ghost revived the drought-stricken souls of the world. That would include you and me. We were the dead walking spiritually. Send down your powerful and refreshing spirit upon us, O God. What do you need the Lord to do? Look for the hand of God in every situation, none of which are too difficult. None are too hard for God. None are outside of the power of God to act upon. None that dim the glory of God or diminishes the power of God or quiets the testimony of the reality of God's existence and fatherly care for his children. Lord, send your rain upon the sick, the troubled, the heartbroken, the confused, the doubting, those whose resources are drying up, send rain upon the dry spirits of those in bondage to sin. Lord, please send your rain. Send us rain before the good seed of the word of God dries up and is blown away like chaff. Lord, we need your rain. And in the meantime, show us your hand. A hand to help and not to hurt. In the name of Jesus, amen.